But I listened to the tape, and when I clicked on the tape to start the play, I noticed a number flashed out over there on the right-hand side. And that number said 44 minutes. And I was like, I did not speak for 44 minutes. I listened to that tape, and I spoke for 44 minutes. And you guys obviously are so patient with me that you didn't go running to the elders and say, never again. And they're so generous that they let me have another opportunity. I do appreciate every chance I get to stand before you and share God's word with you. And I hope that you can open your Bibles and share in the study of God's word with me this morning. For those of you who happen to look at Facebook from time to time, especially Sharon's page, because she keeps hers up to date. I just put a few baseball pictures on there now and then. Yesterday, we went to baseball games all day long. It was a great day. And as we were leaving Mount Juliet, I got a message from my daughter, Melissa. So we were driving back to go to Nash's game. We'd already been to Tripp's game in the morning. And then we went to Braden and Jackson's game in Mount Juliet. And then we came back for Nash's game. And as we were driving back, got a message from Melissa and said, thanks for coming. Love y'all. Dad, have fun preaching tomorrow. And you know, I never really thought about this as something to have fun at. But when we come together and we share in this love and we share in this unity and the Spirit, hopefully it does turn out to be fun for us, something that we enjoy doing, sharing in our love for God. Now, as all of you who are members know, we've been going through a series over the last few weeks with one another verses throughout the Bible. And we're almost finished with that series. There are a couple of more sermons that are in that series, and Dale's planning on doing those over the next couple of weeks. So he kind of told me, he said, you can do whatever you want to do. So I actually went back and listened to the beginning of this series to see where I might could find something that would fit in with the thoughts of the one another verses and the thought of walking in Christ as we've been talking about all year. And as I listened to the first lesson and the second lesson in that series, Dale pointed out that the one another verses actually have their foundation in that verse that says, love one another. And I got to thinking about that, and I got to reading through some things. And this morning I want to talk about the one thing that the Bible tells us we must have in place to have the full ability to love one another. And that's a good conscience. This morning I want to speak about the topic of having a good conscience. I guess we could call it conscience training. I started to say conscience training 101, but when you put a 101 behind that, that means that somebody's going to stand up and lecture for 44 minutes. So we're not going to let that happen. It also means that the person standing up kind of thinks he's an expert in that area, and I am not. But God is. So we're going to let God talk to us this morning about our conscience and what we need to do to prepare our conscience to be able to effectively love one another. And we're going to start off with Acts 23 and verse 1. This one you don't have to turn to because I have it up here. Because for you younger kids who aren't in children's Bible hour but have those papers, this is our key verse for this morning. So you can write that down on your note sheet. Our key verse this morning, Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. What a large statement that is. I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. In other words, the decisions that I have made up to this point in my life, in my personal judgment, were in line with exactly what God would have had me do at that point in my life. Is that not a large statement? Can any of us make that statement? Paul had confidence in making that statement because everything he had done up to that point in his life, he had done in all good conscience before God. That statement right there, coming from the Apostle Paul, should also give us a moment to pause and think about, what do I need to do to train my conscience so that I have the ability to make that statement, but also I have the ability to truly be in line with what God wants. Because when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, did he always do in his life what it was that God actually wanted him to do? And all of us would say, certainly not. There was a major change that had to happen in his life. And once that major change happened in his life, everything he did from that point on, he did in all good conscience before God. But the thing with Paul is, everything before he made that major change in his life, he did in all good conscience before his God. Everything, when he was persecuting Christians, he thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And then when he turned and he changed and he started living for God, he realized, shouldn't have done that. I did it with a good conscience, but it was wrong. Now I'm going to live this way. So it's vitally important that each and every one of us spend time with God's Word training our conscience. I'm going to look at 3 points this morning. We're going to look at the importance of a good conscience, the danger of a misdirected conscience, and the benefits of a properly trained conscience. So our first point this morning, the importance of a good conscience. Turn with me, 1 Timothy chapter 1. The first 5 verses. Read these verses with me. 1 Timothy 1, beginning with the first verse. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And then verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. The source of one's ability to love others, the one another verses, love one another. He says there in verse 5, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. Those three things working together are the things that allow one to love others and to love one another. And we think about that and we think, well, yes, I understand. I need to have a pure heart to truly love other people. My heart needs to be pure. I need to be right in God's eyes. I need to have a pure heart. I need to have my sins washed away to truly be able to love others the way God would have me to love others. And then we think about faith. Yes, I need to have faith to be able to love others properly. Paul says those two things cannot be separated from the fact that we have a good conscience. We must have a good conscience. So if we have to have that good conscience, how do I go about making sure that I have it? Read on further with me there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the beginning of verse 18. Paul says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does that mean in verse 20? I don't know. There are scholars who could probably debate that for hours upon end and still not come to an answer. Here's the important thing about verse 20. Do not let it distract you from what he said in verses 18 and 19. So many times we get distracted by the things that we don't understand, and that even those who are the greatest Bible scholars don't understand, that really have no impact on our individual salvation, that we forget to look at the things that were just said, the important part, where he says in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience. And then notice what he says, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. In other words, what he is saying is, it is possible for me as an individual to reject my good conscience, to have a conscience that is a good conscience, and then at some point in my life just decide, I don't want to go by that anymore. And we all know people who have done that. I've been trained in this way, and I know this is what I need to do, and I know this is what pleases God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. I know these are the things that please them, but for some reason or another, I don't want to do those things anymore. We need to make sure that our conscience is strong, because it is the thing that helps us not reject our good conscience. What is the danger of having a misdirected conscience? One key point is, Saul had one of those. Saul had one of those misdirected consciences. And when he stood up and he said in Acts 23 and verse 1, I've lived before God in all good conscience. Because his conscience was misdirected, it's dangerous to have a misdirected conscience. Turn back with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 9. Says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. We have to be careful about what we are putting into our minds that can go into our consciences. It's kind of like Matt talked about this morning. We can put things in our mind, and then they get stuck in there, and we don't even realize they're in there anymore, and then we're just going through motions and things like that. I can put a thought in your mind right now that some of you parents who have children that are almost middle school, maybe even into middle school, a little bit younger than that, are probably at about 3 o'clock this afternoon going to say, that Mike Kennard, I could really get him right now, because I'm about to say a word that's going to go into the brains of some of you grandparents and some of you parents of that age kids, and it's going to stick with you. And that word is kikiwaka. Because that song will get in your brain if you've seen that show with those kids, and it'll be there. I see some of you smiling. You know that song. One day Sharon was walking around the house. We had just had Heidi and Nash and Tripp for a couple of days, and she was walking around the house, and she says, I just cannot get that song out of my mind. It just keeps going and going. I said, well, I'm going to help you with that. I said, you're not going to like this either, but I'm going to help you get that one out of your mind. And she said, okay, I'm ready. I said, Old Town Road. Yep, it was gone. It was replaced with something even worse, but it was gone. Isn't it amazing how our brains work? We put stuff in there that we don't even realize we're putting in there, and it sticks. And then somewhere or another, somewhere down the road, it comes out again. It's important that we're directing our consciences. We are the ones who are in charge of what goes into our brain and then becomes part of our conscience. Because Paul said right there that his was misdirected. I threw people into prison. I had people killed. And I thought, he didn't think, he knew he was doing the right thing. And then look at Galatians chapter 1. I think about this man, Paul, the life that he lived, the decisions he made, and the life he continued to live. Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says to the church in Galatia, "For you have heard." He's like, "I wish you hadn't heard, but I know you've heard. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And I know I've said this from this podium in the past, and I'm going to say it, if I ever have an opportunity, from this podium again. The Apostle Paul, think about his life as a Christian after his conversion from Judaism and starting to assemble with groups of Christians. And then he would go to these places, Galatia, the other places, places where Christians were gathered together. My opinion, no one had a better excuse, if you're looking for excuses, not to assemble with Christians than the Apostle Paul. Because he walked into those rooms, usually homes, places where Christians were assembled, and he might be there standing there speaking, and you know when you're standing up in front of a group of people speaking, you eventually look at almost everybody in the room, and as he's looking around that room, you know his eyes had to fall on family members of people that he had put in prison, possibly had put to death, family members. And he's standing here talking to Christians, and he's thinking in his mind, "I know those eyes, and I know those eyes, I know that person. And I played a role in that." What better excuse would somebody need not to assemble with Christians? And people use excuses that are a whole lot less than that. Could go list by list. People, one of the most common ones that we hear is, "Well, I cannot go there because there are hypocrites there. I cannot go there because I can't get along with this person." Years and years ago, you people don't know these people, an elder stepped down from being an elder because his wife got mad at another elder's wife about who was supposed to do that particular bulletin board. The excuses that we think of. And there's the Apostle Paul willing to gather with Christians when he knows he's going to run into somebody. And he played a role in their family being torn apart. And he did it in all good conscience. Why is it important that we don't have a misdirected conscience? The good part is, we can train our consciences. I'm just going to read Proverbs 14 and 12 for you. "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death." We have to be careful how we're training our consciences. Conscience can be trained improperly. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses, we have to be careful about how we train our consciences. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." People were being trained in the wrong direction. And then turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." is dangerous to have a misdirected conscience. But finally, there are benefits to having a properly trained conscience. And we are the ones who are in charge of that. How do we train a conscience? Well, look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine longsuffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. He makes that statement for this statement. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. We need to have a responding conscience, a conscience that responds to the opportunity to be cleaned. God gives us the design. All we have to do is respond to that. We need to have a cleansed conscience. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have the opportunity to have our bodies washed, or having our conscience sprinkled and cleansed. There are benefits to having a properly trained conscience. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves is, how does that happen? How do I train my conscience? What's going to happen, regardless of whether or not we're involved in it? You understand that? Look what it says in Psalms 119, verse 11. I'll just read this one for you. It's short. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. One way or another, our conscience is going to be trained. It will either be trained because of deliberate actions that I take, or it will be trained by default because I'm not making deliberate actions. It's much like our physical bodies. We make choices to deliberately train our physical bodies, or not to, and by default, we get the body that we get. We all understand that, don't we? If I make the deliberate choice that I'm going to eat right, exercise more often, do all those things I know I need to do to make this physical body better than it currently is, whatever state it's in, the people who seem to be the most fit are the ones who are constantly striving to be even more fit. Because that's a conscious decision that they make. They want to continue to do that. Our conscience is the same. Those people with the strongest, most well-developed, faithful, pure consciences are usually those people who are constantly looking at ways to make their conscience even stronger, their faith even stronger. It's a decision that we make. And we're going to train our conscience one way or the other. It's going to be deliberate or it's going to be by default. So the question I ask in closing, who's training your conscience? Who is training your conscience? Is it you or others? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. We read this a moment ago. Some were forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. I'm in the wrong Timothy, aren't I? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Who's training your conscience? Is it you? Are you allowing others to train your conscience. Another option is the world. Do we just allow the world to train our conscience? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read the first two verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice what he says there. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're making this decision, not somebody making it for you. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Because if you don't do that, this is what you're allowing to happen. So in verse 1, he's saying you're making a conscious decision. If you don't make that conscious decision, verse 2 is going to happen. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Who's training your conscience? Is it God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit through their word? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. My challenge to you this morning is to make sure that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are the entities who are training your conscience. That it's not just you, but you're making a conscious decision to allow them to be the ones who are training your good conscience that can have, as a result, the ability to love one another. It's my challenge to you this morning. Our elders want to build on that challenge.